Good morning. Nice to see everybody this morning. While I was out walking my dog this morning, I was noticing just what a early and extended fall we've had and how pleasant that is. You know, the weather's just so pleasant and refreshing. And I hope that this morning, as we spend time in God's Word together, that we would be challenged and also be refreshed and kind of encouraged in our walk with Jesus Christ, that we might, really be equipped. One of the things that I really believe in is out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 or so, picking it up in that area. And it talks about that God has, gifted us and called us. And one of His purposes in even the teaching ministry that the Lord has entrusted to me is that it's for you, for your benefit. And it's also beneficial of the Lord as He ministers to my heart. It helps me to grow and draw closer to the Lord. But really, it is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And that's really what it's about. We gather together and it's great to... This is what we call, a ministry. I understand that. But each one of you have ministry outside of these four walls. You have ministry to friends and family. You have ministry to coworkers and different people that you're in contact. Your sphere of influence and sphere of people that you interact with, you have this opportunity, just like I do, to contact and interact with them. And that is a ministry. And so I just, my prayer is really that the Lord would be equipping us for that work of ministry. I think that's so significant and so important. Let's turn to Luke's gospel this morning out of chapter 17. And just as a kind of a brief recap, as we started off in chapter 17 last week, and a portion of about verse 5 through verse 10 kind of talks about something that is kind of interesting, as the disciples had asked that their faith be increased. And it was kind of interesting, they didn't ask for, hey, just give us more love in our hearts that we might be able to exercise forgiveness. Give us, all these different things that maybe we would think seem natural. If I'm not forgiving, then I'm not very loving. So therefore, Lord, give me more love that I might be more forgiving. And all that makes sense to me. But this concept that, Jesus starts to expound on after the disciples say, man, they made the right connection in that situation. Lord, we need faith to be able to forgive other people and to be able to really operate with You, in sync with You. Because I've really got to trust God, that God is going to enable me to extend forgiveness even though I might be violated again. So there's really a real operation of faith in that as we trust the Lord. And there's so many misconceptions regarding our faith and what it means to exercise our faith, because oftentimes it's the, man, if you're driving a beater Volkswagen Bug, then, which, golly, even if you're driving, that's probably worth a lot of money now. But anyhow, I'm dating myself a little bit. But the thought is that if you're driving something that's maybe less desirable, let's say, that maybe you're not as blessed or something as someone that's driving something that appears to this world to be more desirable. But that's not necessarily true. That's a misconception. In other words, some people would start to import into our lives, well, you just need more faith and then you too could drive the Beamer like I have, I don't have a Beamer, but the thought is you get the point that's being imported oftentimes. That's a misnomer. As we get into this, there's something interesting that I just want to point out, and then we'll get into today's Bible study, because this really isn't today's Bible study. This is just this is like a devotional freebie. Paul, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord in Acts chapter 9. And when he gave his life to the Lord, when the Lord revealed Himself to him, he surrendered. Not only did he surrender, but it was an act of faith. He believed God for who His Son was when he had this encounter. But what's interesting to me, what transpired, is kind of what we see here. He had tremendous capacity as an individual. He was a very intelligent guy and was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a very, very well-respected spiritual leader within the Jewish community. And, you know, really a leader of leaders. You know, this guy was really a sharp fella and really had a lot of clout, a lot of pull in his little world, okay? And he meets up with the Lord, and his response to the Lord is that of active faith. Lord, you've gotten a hold of my life. What will you have from me? He puts himself in a subservient role. He says, God, what, Jesus, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? These are the things that he says. I think sometimes, Christian, we get a little bit lethargic. We get a little bit, really, frankly, lazy in our active faith because there's so much misinformation. Can you imagine what's going to happen later? I'm barely getting started. You know the idea here. Sometimes we get lethargic. We just get so laid back, and we just start thinking that, well, you know, who would really want to go to church with me anyway? We just get all kind of lamed out about it, you know? I met a guy a while back, but I talked to him recently. We were doing this other interview thing that they're going to air on the radio later. But it was just in talking with him, finally a friend that met Jesus, that got engaged in active faith, sat down and started talking. This is one of his party buddies. Sat down and started talking with him and started sharing the gospel with him and invited him to a gathering like this. Just simply invited him. He said, you know, I had never heard the name really of Jesus before. And you think, well, gosh, what deep, dark continent is he from? Well, right here in Kansas City, Missouri. So now that explains part of it to some of you. But you know, those of you who reside on the Kansas side, that might explain something, but I don't buy it. Let's just stay with the general area of the metropolitan. Let's include both sides of the border. But the idea here is that, wow, this guy never really heard the name of Jesus. He heard the concept about God. This is in the Bible Belt, supposedly. This is where Christianity supposedly is flourishing. You know what? It's cultural. Everybody's a Christian, but very few people know the Lord. I see a significant issue with that, you know? But that is what is kind of the vibe, if you're willing, of our area, our part. And it's throughout the United States and permeates into other parts of the world. But this idea that at 18 years old, he for the first time hears the name, really, of Jesus, really clearly being shared with him, other than in a cuss term, and immediately is drawn in to respond. For the first time at 18 years old, is invited to go to a gathering like this by just a friend. Now, this guy was a real messed up guy, and I'm sure the friend just figured, you know, this guy's not going to want to go with me. But I don't know that he even thought through that much of it, because he himself had just met the Lord. And so he was just, Lord, the point that I'm making is, what would you have me to do? I think, Christian, we sometimes get a little lethargic and we forget to ask that, you know. Lord, what would you have me to do? Is he really master? Because this active faith that was talked about in verses 5 through 10 of chapter 17 was kind of Jesus' response. And he said, you know, it's just what we do as servants of God. And our faith is activated as just being a servant. In Joshua chapter 5, I'll read something to you out of Joshua chapter 5 real quickly. I'm picking it up in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him. So he's up there kind of spying out to see how this is going to go down with Jericho, seeing what the whole situation looks like. Joshua's gone up to kind of get a view of this. And he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no. That's kind of an odd response, huh? No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? This is a manifestation, a Christophany, a manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And it's none other than Jesus Christ standing right there, girded with the sword. You know, and he says, I'm commander of the army of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I represent something else, something beyond just this life. And immediately at that representation, he understood, it's not whether God's for you or for what you drive or for what you want or for, that's not the point. It's, are you for him? That's really what happens with Joshua. He says, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. It was more really his response after he realizes who he's come in contact with. What does my Lord say now to his? Now he wants to serve and be the recipient and be used by the Lord in service. Not so much what can God always just do for me. Man, you study through Ephesians and chapters 1 through 3, you find all that God's already done for you, all the wonderful blessings that God's brought into your life and how he's positioned you in the kingdom. And then you find out what life your what style your life should look like. The thought here is that this manifestation, this idea of active faith, involves me submitting and yielding myself in service to the Lord. That's really the concept. The prodigal son, for example, had this whole entitlement thing going, if you recall when we just talked about him recently. The prodigal son shows up and says, I want what's mine. And he wants, he's going to take what's his. That's his attitude. I want what's mine. I want to, you know, and it's all about him. And then all of a sudden, after he gets out and he's on his own for a while and he comes to the end of himself and he realizes, man, this isn't going quite so good. And he's destitute and desperate. And then he realizes, because he's empty, unfulfilled. And then when he gets out, what does he find? He comes back and he says, what's his attitude now? Not give me, but what's his attitude? Man, I want to be a servant in my father's house. You see, those are just a few examples of just a few things in the scriptures of what those verses 5 through 10 of chapter 17 is talking about an active faith. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanding him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty. All Jesus is trying to say is, it's a posture of my yielding to him. And say, man, what would be too much? What would be too much in my vantage of my yielding to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? What's too much? And what do we hold in reserve? And why? Those are great questions and great things. Paul, as soon as he has an encounter with the Lord, man, what do you want? I know who I've met. This is the thing. Any direct encounter that you and I have with Jesus Christ leads us to that same point. Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want from my life? What happens is we start getting real comfortable and we lose sight of that kind of attitude toward the Lord. And we start going back into the what's in it for me. That's not active faith. That's not the kind of faith that Jesus talks about in the scriptures here. And then interesting, as we go through and we see the lepers that are healed, all of them were physically touched and healed. We noted that, all 10 of them. But one of them came back with a thankful heart, an expression and an attitude of thanksgiving, and brings it back, and then experienced an eternal touch. Was not only healed physically from leprosy, but was granted everlasting life. That's pretty powerful. Pretty radical. This is where we left off as this one was made whole or saved, eternally healed. In verse 20, as we pick it up in chapter 17, now we'll get into this morning's Bible study. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not just this vantage point of trying to watch when it's going to come, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed. It says, you know, it's not just going and looking and trying to unearth and find God. That's not what it's all about. But he says, the kingdom of God is within you. Or really, if you'll notice up in some of your margin notes, it says, in your midst, or is among you. So the kingdom of God is among you or in your midst. It's that Jesus is standing right there. And he is, as he stands in our midst, the kingdom of God, as Jesus dwells within us. This is the power of what happens when we interact with those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That very action and interaction that takes place is the kingdom of God has drawn near to them that day. Sometimes we forget who it is that's within us and the power that has been entrusted to us of the presence of God, just the very presence of God, and how you interact and just talk to someone, and that you're representing the kingdom. And people are going to see that. They'll recognize that. These guys, unfortunately, were kind of missing that. The Pharisees were so caught up in their religiosity that they just missed it. And then he said to the disciples, he turns to them and says, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look here. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. You remember, we've talked about this. So the Son of Man comes as a thief in the night. It's just a flash, wham, you know? And he shows up on the scene. You know, I just think it's interesting. All this conversation about faith and about being thankful and about really seeing the Lord in the right perspective and seeing myself in the right perspective, ourselves in the right perspective. And then it goes into this thing about the kingdom. And it goes into the reality of the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ. You know, when we study through this, we ultimately find out that judgment is coming on this world. And the reason is because by and large, it is a Christ-rejecting world. Now, if you haven't noticed that, that would be shocking or surprising to me that it's a Christ-rejecting world in which we live. But the reality that there's judgment going to come. And when we start reading through and studying through what that judgment starts to look like, I wish that upon no person on the face of this earth, because judgment of God is going to be extreme in that sense. We always want to look at Jesus as just the meek and mild and loving Jesus, see him in the manger, and we just leave it kind of at that, and it's just this, you know, little babe in swaddling clothes, and we just, you know, man, you know, I love my Lord. I love my Master. I love his humility. But I also know that he is commander of all the forces of the universe. He calls me, he calls you his friend. We are friends of the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. We are friends of the bridegroom. But I can't ever lose sight that though he calls me friend and he talks to me and interacts with me and shares his heart with me as a friend, he is also my king. He is also my king and your king. And we don't ever want to lose sight of that, because that particular king, that king that came with humility and rode in on a donkey and showed tremendous compassion and humility, will one day come into the Battle of Armageddon and will spare none for those that would reject the finished work of the cross and what he did and how he gave his life for you and for me, that we might have everlasting life, that we might have something worth gathering together and celebrating. And I say this with passion, with conviction, because we are being lulled to sleep. while Satan would steal our children from us and their faith with the things of this world, with passion and with deep conviction, we should be on our faces before the living God, seeking that he might have compassion on our friends and our coworkers and people we hate. Be honest with about that. God knows who you hate and who you dislike, who you don't even want to talk to, but with compassion, can you muster up prayer for them? Can you ask God, forgive me and help me that I might intercede for the world around me? Even though it's rejecting you, God, please, may you bring your spirit and sweep across this land and across this globe one more time, Lord. You know, may God help us to see the big picture that's playing out in front of us. This that we see is going to draw to a close. The Bible is very clear on this, and yet we get so sidetracked chasing butterflies and just kind of going in slow motion, just swirling around, distracted by all these things. And it's a life and a lifestyle. It's to be our everything. I have friends who did everything right. Homeschooled their kids just so and just did everything right. Two out of the three aren't walking with the Lord, and their marriage is imploded. Brothers and sisters, we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing between these pages is the person of Jesus Christ. That's all this is about. It's his story. It's not just history. It's his story being played out. And it's God's passionate love for you. You are the pearl of great price. You are the treasure that he went and bought the whole field. He's redeemed the world that he might have you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That fellowship that you and I get to experience. I wanted to paint this word picture so that you could kind of see the seriousness of what is being stated here in these verses from 20 through 37. What's being stated about the reality that the Lord is coming back, and it's going to be as a flash of lightning. And man, we're not unfamiliar with that, either side of the border, whether you're in Kansas or Missouri. You know, we're familiar with what a good thunderstorm, electrical storm looks like, right? You know, man, I'm glad, you know, the Lord writes this stuff in there. Man, we know what that flash and bolt of lightning just lights up the night sky, you know? And we know what that looks like. And he's saying, it's going to happen that the Lord is going to show up in that way. But first, Jesus says, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He's just referring to the cross, that he's going to go to the cross. And then he says, this gives off this warning, as it were, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. And this term here isn't just like, oh, it was all happy jacks and everybody's got these great marriages and all. No, this is about, it's describing marriage and divorce, multiple relationships this way. That's what it's describing there. When you go on and you really study this in its context, this is what it's saying. And it says, they ate and they drank. They were basically partying. It was Epicurean, you know, in that sense. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, you know? What does it matter? Look at your billboards. Look at commercials. Or don't. Would even be better. But since we get subjected to those things, the reality is that's the message. You too will have a cool jet ski. You'll have the guy with the six-pack abs, you know? You'll meet just the right gal if you just drink Coors Light. I mean, you know, it's magic how it works. But this is the message. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is the same thing. until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. One day, we're going to go enter into an ark, in a sense. The church will be pulled up out of this earth and taken up and be brought into the presence of the Lord as all hell starts to break loose. And I know there's a lot of mid-trip trip stuff, whatever. The reality is, to me, you'll all see it the way I see it eventually when we get raptured to me, the reality doesn't matter that ultimately judgment's coming, right? Now think about it. When you watch that friend or that person that you know, that family member that doesn't know Jesus, breathe their last on this side, and they don't know the Lord, they don't get another chance when they leave the planet. It's done. Don't you want to say what needs to be said? Don't you want to say just what needs to be said simply? Don't you want to live a life that points to the person of Jesus Christ? You see, my perspective, your perspective of these things, and this is why it's so important to go over these and why the Lord puts them in here as it's connected to our faith and our journey and our walk with Him, is that it changes how I see the rest of the world, how I see other people. If there is no thought and no understanding that judgment will come, that life is just going to go as it is, then we are being lulled to sleep by the enemy. But in fact, he's saying, hey, the warning went out from Noah. Noah was a freak. We read about it and we think, what a cool old dude, man, this cool old gray beard, and he just kind of cruised around, and all the animals kind of just, it was like, you know, Dr. Doolittle type guy, you know, he's just cruising around, and all the animals seem to go with him and be with him, and then he goes into the ark, and they all just go with him. It sounds fanciful and wonderful. It doesn't read that way in Genesis, by the way. Everybody thought he was an idiot. Really, a complete fool. Look at how old you are, and you've even got your sons and them involved in this. You've got your three sons. What kind of idiot are you? You're dragging them into this goofy shipbuilding endeavor. And look at how far we are from any body of water. And you're talking about some flood and this, all this stuff that's going to happen. What kind of a freak are you? You see, the world looks at us when we talk about the reality that judgment is coming and that Jesus will return and that Jesus will come for his bride, that Jesus will take the church out of this earth. And they look at us and like, man, you are just a freak. That is weird kind of talk. It makes no sense at all. But yet, it is very clearly described for us in Scripture that exactly that is the type of thing that will happen. And we are to be like Noah as they jeer and they make fun. But man, we want to grab a hold of anybody we can and point anybody we can to the person of Jesus Christ. We want to lead anybody into a relationship that we can with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be spared. You see, Noah knew something because God administered to Noah and God had spoken to Noah's heart that there is a flood coming and I want you to do this. You see, Noah was a servant of the living God and he did what God spoke to his heart to do, regardless of what that looked like in the world around him or how that played out. Because he, this is the part that just gets me, and this is the part that we've got to embrace in this today, is that he not only heard it, he not only understood it, but he did something. He did what God asked him to do. He didn't mull it around. He didn't just sit around and debate and discuss it. He got to work doing what God asked him to do, build an ark. You see, we're encouraged to be a part of the kingdom building endeavor. My dad, he has a huge construction business, and it's called Building the Kingdom. That's just, he's a kingdom builder. That's what my dad does. And he brings in an takes in all kinds of freaky little orphans like me, and he takes them in to his family, and he puts them to work. People just like you, he puts us to work. And he says, man, you know what? There's a time coming. And I know it seems I know it's a lot, but there's a time coming when everything the way we see it's not going to be like this anymore. I'm going to come back for you. I love you, and I'm going to come back for you. You see, in this extracurricular, extra credit reading that you can do out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and into several verses into chapter 5, where it describes the rapture of the church, and it talks about this because, see, we're not appointed to wrath, Paul the Apostle said. For God has not appointed us as his people to wrath, to the judgment. You and I are not appointed to the judgment. See, we have another divine appointment, and that's to sit at his table and to enjoy the feast with him as he serves tables. Jesus will himself be serving tables. Not only, my friend, but he also is the ultimate servant by example, because he gave his life for me and for you willingly. He's still the king. He'll always be the king. He is a servant king. Man, sometimes it's the gimme gimmies all the time from the Lord, and yet he's a servant king. He's still king. He loves you, but he's king. He rules and reigns. So, just as it was in those days, and he picks it up in verse 28, he says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate and drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Do you remember Abraham's plea with the angels? As the angel of the Lord was going down to destroy, said, man, for 100 righteous, would you spare the city? For 50 righteous, for 10 righteous, for one, would you spare it for one? Because he knew where his nephew was living. And he wanted to see if, he said, okay. So he agreed, yes, and showed the compassion and the desire of God to reach out for even just that one. And I think it's interesting as that story goes on and what happens. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, it talks about this exact situation. It says that righteous Lot's soul was vexed. His righteous soul was vexed, you know, because he's hanging out in a place. You know, I kind of wonder sometimes if we're really vexed anymore. You see, that's the thing. You know, we start getting around certain things and it starts becoming just commonplace. And we get lulled into this stuff. But as in this day, until the day that Lot was taken out of the scene, then judgment came as soon as Lot was removed. And as that judgment was poured out, man, it was destructive and powerful. And we've got to know that our God is a God of justice also. A God of judgment also. He's a God of perfect love. He wants to have relationship with all. God is not willing that any should perish, but all that come to repentance. Yes, that's true. But are you, am I, are we really motivated as we read through this to say, man, Lord, I want to have a more active faith? I guess the question is, this is what I've been thinking about the last several days, is like, you know, do you really believe this, Jim? Isn't it wild what goes through through our minds? Do you really believe this? Do you really believe that Jesus is just going to show up one of these days before too long? He's just going to show up on the scene? And the church is going to get taken up and judgment's going to start? Do you really believe that? The reality is, my answer is always yes. Even if it's yes, increase my faith, you know, but it's always yes. Because I believe it. I believe it. I believe the Lord is coming back. And I believe we are on borrowed time, according to anything that I've ever read or understand in prophecy. I believe we are on borrowed time. And I'm very motivated, very motivated. As we were worshiping this morning, and we were kind of just going into the part of, you know, that our God is mighty to save, you know. And we're just thinking about, man, my God is mighty to save. Yes, You know, as my eyes were closed, I could just see the skyline of our whole city. I was just thinking, man, my God is mighty to save. And I'm just praying for this city. I'm praying that God will give us open doors, man. I'm praying that none would perish. I'm praying that I'd get away from me and myself and all my stuff, whatever junk is there, and just be focused on what really matters. Man, I not only want to see my Lord and Savior one day and have Him say just a few handful of words to me is cool. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know what? I don't care what any of you think of me. Do you realize that? I just don't. I don't care. I don't care what any of you think about anything about me that much. But I'll tell you, I do care about one person. I care about one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And what does He think? Is He going to say to me, Jim, high five, well done, man. Come on in, enter into the rest, man. I will breathe my last one day, and so will you. And I want to exhale and see Jesus' face. And I will. And you will. But we must, in the meantime, be busy about our Father's business. He has placed this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels that we might do something with it. It's great that you're saved. I'm excited. I'll high five with all of you all day long. I think it's great. It's a miracle, isn't it? But man, there's work to do out there. There's a dying world that surrounds us. The Lord wants to use you as just a beacon of light to minister His love and His grace. Even so, it will be in that day, in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, in verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not go down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Interesting, just a good insertion. What happened? Remember Lot's wife. Looking back, and it was actually longingly for the things of the world, looked back. As she looked back for the things of this world and turned back to those things, and started thinking about what she was maybe missing. Man, guys, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. We don't want our wives or our families ending up like Lot's wife, turning back to the world and then just done. Just a pillar of salt. Just left. Didn't make it. She didn't make it. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. All of life. I think it's so good. Remember Lot's wife, and then Jesus says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. You know, the desire to kind of hang on to me and hang on to what I want and hang on to my stuff and do things my way and all this stuff, it's the flesh. And if we could only embrace the truth of what it is, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. When we find, this is the greatest thing, all of life is found in the summation of the person of Jesus Christ. That's where I really find life. That's where I find fullness and complete life. Here and throughout all eternity, that's where it's all found, nowhere else. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men, one in bed and one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Those who are alive will be gathered up to be with the Lord. The twinkling of an eye. Not all will die the way of a natural death. Not all will, the Bible says. There is that one generation, that one group of people that are going to be just taken up. I know we've covered a lot of thought today, and I know that there's a lot contained in that. But the main thing that I want to really encourage you, I mean, we could go on, believe me, we could go on for hours in discussing, you know, the validity of the rapture of the church as a doctrine. We could go on in for hours discussing, you know, pre-trib versus mid-trib versus post-trib. We can spend all kinds of time doing that. The reality is Jesus is coming back. That's really the reality. And that really, to me, though I believe the other things are very important and I believe there's significance in understanding those things, but the reality is that the Lord's coming back. A, first off, are you ready personally? I'm not asking, do you think you're ready? Have you talked yourself into the fact that you're ready? I'm saying, just at a gut point blank, are you ready for Jesus to step in right now? Right now would be great, wouldn't it? Be nice to be found here together and worshiping Him and being in His Word. That's a great way to go. But throughout the course of your day, is your life reflective of that would say, I'm ready to be with you? And I just think, if we could think on that, and then what about those around you that have been taken out somehow? Whether they've known the Lord and are somehow gotten distracted, whether they've never known the Lord and you're just pleading for mercy for their soul, whatever that situation, whatever that circumstance might be, would you agree that you will, throughout this week, be an intercessor? Pray for them fervently. Man, when we look at this and we realize judgment's coming, and once there's judgment, it's like breathing your last. Once God executes judgment, it's done. There's no turning back from it. There's no changing it. And when you look at forever and ever and ever and ever, I remember when I gave my life back to the Lord, just prior to giving my life back to the Lord, I remember the deep, dark sense of kind of peeking over the precipice and seeing eternity and what separation forever and ever would be like. I remember that sense that came over me. I remember that reality. It's, you don't forget it. And the fact that, man, I look at people in the light of this, and I say, man, I don't want you to perish. When you look past the person and all the things that they're doing, there's a soul there. There's a life there that's going to be eternal, as we spoke about a few weeks ago. I just want to encourage you with that. I want you to think on that. I want you to be preparing your own heart for that. And I want you to be able to be equipped for the work of ministry that's out there for all of us to do. We have got a bull market, you know, plenty to do. There are so many people that don't know Jesus Christ. The vast majority of people that we come in contact with have no relationship with the Lord. What would hold you back from interacting about that? Is there anything that would hold you back? Father, our prayer this morning is simple. These are sobering truths, Lord. We don't want to be lethargic. We don't want to be sitting back and doing nothing. We want to be like Noah. We want to follow the instructions that you give us. And even if it doesn't make sense to the rest of the world around us, Lord, we want to be busy building the ark, spiritually speaking. We want to proclaim the truth that judgment is coming, but grace is available today in abundance. Forgiveness is available today in abundance. And that it doesn't matter what anybody's done, what anybody's said, they can be forgiven, washed and cleansed, and experience the newness of life through simple confession, repentance, giving our lives to you, Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to reach out, to share that active faith that you've placed within us. Lord, we pray that you would fan the embers and the coals in our hearts, in our lives, that we might be able to share effectively that love and grace that you've so marvelously poured out upon each of us, Lord. And for those here who just are walking at a distance from the Lord, not walking closely, may He Himself draw you back into fellowship. You know the prayer. You know how to get back to the right place. Simple surrender. Letting Him be Lord of your life and Master. Understanding He's your friend, but He's also your King. Lord, may we know that. May we walk in that. May we experience the fullness that you have for us. I pray that your Spirit would come upon each believer here right now and empower us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That many would come to know you through the ministry that you've entrusted them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.